I'm going to invite Violet up now. I've asked Violet to come and read our passage from tonight from James 3, verses 1 to 12. Thanks, Violet.
James chapter 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's word.
We've been working our way through the book of James on Sunday evenings, and we've got now to chapter 3. What we're going to be doing now is entering into a new section in James, and it runs from right from the start of chapter 3 through to the end of chapter 4. And there's different things James brings out in this section, but one of the main things he brings out is different ways how we act and how we speak towards one another in the church and in life. What we're going to look at tonight is the passage that Violet read for us, these first 12 verses, where James introduces us to the importance of our words and the great impact that they can have. Now, when you think about our words, you think about how often we speak a day and different things, our words are quite important, aren't they? I was looking up some information, trying to find out some statistics on how many words do we actually use? And I wonder, do you know the answer to any of these questions? Does anyone want to try and guess? How many words do you think the average person knows in their vocabulary? Different words. How many words do you think we know? Thousands? Anyone want to guess? Ballpark figure?
6,000.
6,000, okay. Well, the average person knows between 35,000 and 50,000 words in their vocabulary. We know lots of different types of words, okay? Well, how about this? How many words on average does a person speak in a day? Now, for some people, this will be a lot more. For some people, this will be a lot less. But on average, how many words do you think someone speaks a day? Don't be shy. 20,000? Robert, you must speak a lot. 7,000 words. So 7,000 words a day, on average, the average person speaks. Now, this will really stretch the mathematicians. How many words do you think you speak over an average lifetime? Now, I'm not going to ask you to guess that. But over an average lifetime, it's estimated that we speak 370,110,001 words. I don't know why they put the one word at the end. They should have rounded it down. It's a lot of words. Some people will be a lot more. Some people may be less. But it illustrates to us that our speech and our words are a huge part of our life. They hold great power to shape and affect both our lives and the lives of those who hear our words. And James shows us here that not only do our words hold great power, they can cause great danger and great destruction when used wrongly. A little bit of a recap before we get into chapter 3. I'm going to refresh us all for those who've maybe been here and heard our series in James, and maybe you're here for the first time, or you've maybe missed a few, and you're not sure where we're at. But we've looked at this book of James, and we thought about what Warren Wiersbe sums up the book of James by saying, what's the book of James all about? It's about being mature. Being mature, it's a call for Christian maturity. And we've been noticing time and time again, this little word in Greek keeps coming up, teleon, which means complete or perfect or mature. We've seen that James, he wants them to be mature in their trials. As they go through the trials of life, they're to show Christian maturity and how they respond and keeping their faith in God and keeping going and being steadfast. They're to show maturity and when they're tempted to sin, they're to show maturity and not blame God, but trust God to bring them through temptation. They're to show maturity when they are exposed to God's word, that they don't just hear God's word, but they do God's word. They let it shape their life and they live this law of liberty that James talks about. And last week, we saw that Christian maturity is demonstrated by our works, which don't save us, but they're the evidence, they're the demonstration that saving faith has happened in our lives. This word keeps happening again. Be mature, be complete, be perfect. And in chapter 3, James again introduces us to this word. And he introduces us to the theme of Christian maturity being shown in how we use our tongues, in how we speak. And James has already introduced this topic for us back in chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 26. It's a sort of banner verse for this evening's sermon. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is useless. James, he says it as it is. It's no good claiming to follow Christ, to be a Christian, if we don't control our words. Again, we see that to do this is to deceive ourselves. It shows up the real condition of our faith. And James in chapter 3 expands in much more detail what he introduces in that one verse in chapter 1. He unpacks for us the importance of controlling our tongues in the pursuit of Christian maturity. And that's what we read in James 3, verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. That's where that little word is used again. Perfect man. Mature, complete. What the Christian in the power of the Spirit should be striving to be. It's another practical way that James is showing us we're to live out this law of liberty that he's presented us to be doers of, not just hearers. To demonstrate our faith by our works. Because how we speak will reveal our spiritual condition. How we speak will reveal our spiritual condition. I just want to pick up on three things quickly this evening. That our tongues are powerful. Our tongues are destructive. And that our tongues need the hope of the gospel. So they're powerful, they're destructive, and they need the hope of the gospel. So firstly, we see that our tongues are powerful. They're powerful. I don't know if you like to watch nature programs. I love seeing ants. You know those little insects, ants? Fascinating. They're really small, but like quite a few insects, they can punch far above their weight. They have a power far greater than their size. And you see them sort of maybe coming along with a huge big weight on their back and they're able to bear it. They're able to punch above their weights. Apparently it varies according to species, but some species of ant can carry between 10 and 50 times their weight. James tells us the same about our tongues. They punch far above their weight. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's small, it's a tiny part of our body, and yet it exerts this huge influence, this huge importance. Sam Aubrey, in his commentary on James, says that our tongue, in weight, makes up less than half of 1% of our body weight. Tiny. And yet, it has such an impact in our lives. He says this, he says, you don't read of half of Proverbs talking about the effects of our elbow or our knee. No, it's the effects of our tongue. James, he introduces us to the power our tongues have. It's a small part of our body, but it exerts this huge influence, and he warns that they must be used correctly. And he highlights one particular group to begin with to warn them of the power that the tongue can have to this one group, and then he applies it more generally into how we use our speech. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The most terrifying verse for anyone who's ever stood in a pulpit. Teaching should not be entered into lightly. Individuals should be careful before beginning to teach in the church. And the church should be careful who they allow to become teachers, because teachers use what? They use words. And words are powerful. Words are powerful. Who are these teachers? Was James just talking about leaders or pastors or elders in the church? Well, it's clear that to be a pastor or an elder, you must be able to teach. That's the qualities of an elder that are put out for us in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, for example. There's a very similar word that's used that James uses here. They must be able to teach. And in a way, yes, James, he's talking to pastors and elders and leaders who teach the gathered church the word of God. But I think James uses the word teacher in a much more general way. He could have used some specific terms for those roles, but he doesn't. He uses a more general word for teacher. See, there's many who teach in a number of different contexts in the church. That's certainly true here at Great Vic. There are those who preach from the pulpit. There are those who lead small groups. There's those who teach Sunday school or teen breakfast or youth club or youth fellowship. There's those who teach at BWF and at Time Out and at Young Adults. There's those who teach the Bible one-to-one to people. And there's probably a whole lot of others that I've forgotten to mention. Teachers. Teaching the Bible. Using their words. And James tells us that we have a terrifying responsibility. We have a terrifying responsibility. We'll be judged with greater strictness. Judged with greater strictness. When Christ returns in glory, as a Christian, we will be called to account. We've thought about that already in chapter 2. Flick over to chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Here again, we have this idea of a Christian facing judgment. And I said last time, of course, a Christian doesn't face judgment as a condemnation of their sin, being separated from God, but a Christian is going to be held to account for how they live their life as a Christian and the reward that they receive in heaven. And here James is telling us that in this judgment, those who teach God's word will face a stricter judgment. They'll be held more to account. That what they taught was true and accurate, that they'd sought the Lord in their teaching to teach it by the power of their spirit, that by the power of his spirit, that they'd backed up their teaching by how they lived their lives. The same law of liberty that's to shape our lives as we read it, that causes us to grow in Christian maturity so that we will be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, as we teach it, it will hold us accountable someday. It will hold us accountable. James is saying, if you preach it, you must practice it. The teacher will be held more accountable than those who are taught. Why? Why is he warning them? Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. We use our words to teach, and we know that so often it is in our words that we fail the Lord. We stumble in the Christian life. And we sin. It's very interesting, that word used there for stumble. He's used it before again in chapter 2 and verse 10. And in chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." That word fails is the same that's used here for stumble. When we sin with our words, when we stumble with our words, we break God's law. Proverbs 10 verse 9 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking." We often sin with our words. And the person who doesn't sin with their words, James is saying here, is the perfect man. The epitome of Christian maturity, what we're meant to be aiming for in the power of the Spirit, that we might control our tongues. And if we can control our tongues, James is saying, we shouldn't have any problem controlling the rest of our lives. But there's this initial warning that James gives here. Words are powerful. And if you're going to teach, you need to see that. There's going to be a stricter judgment because we often fail in how we use them. We can easily lead others astray. We can completely undermine our message by teaching one thing and doing another. Specific example in teaching. But then he moves more generally into the power of our speech, the power of the tongue. And he gives two illustrations. I love James. You don't really have to think up illustrations for the book of James because he's already provided them. He comes up with these two illustrations of a horse and of a ship. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever been on a horse. I got quite close to being on a horse. I was on a pony once, not quite a horse. But I remember being on a pony. The only time ever on a pony was in my youth fellowship back in Emmanuel Baptist in Lisburn. And basically, you got in this pony, and I couldn't really get it to move. We sort of tried to go up the road. All my pony seemed to do was eat grass. Couldn't control it. But I'm told that if you're wanting to control a horse, what happens? They have a bit in their mouth. And you hold onto the reins, and you pull it to the left, it pulls the bit to the left. You pull it to the right, it pulls the bit to the right. It controls the horse. Controls and directs the whole journey. Then James turns the image of a ship. And sometimes you're driving up the motorway and you look over the docks and you see when the tall ships come to Belfast, these huge ships with these huge sails. James is saying they're controlled by a tiny rudder. One person with a tiny rudder controlling a vast ship, leading the direction. That's what James is using as imagery for our words, for our tongues. They're small. Yet they are so powerful. Christian, be careful how you are using them. They have the power to do great good, but they also have power to do great evil as well. How do we use our words? Our words are powerful. Our tongues are powerful. Secondly, we see that our tongues are destructive. They're destructive. On the 8th of June, 2002, the largest wildfire broke out in Colorado, in the history of Colorado, in the state of Colorado. It broke out on the 8th of June. It wasn't brought under control till 10 days later, on the 18th. It took hundreds of firefighters 10 days to bring this fire under control. It caused $40.4 million worth of damage. There were five fatalities connected to this fire. 133 homes were destroyed by the fire. 138,114 acres were destroyed by the fire, burnt to a crisp. At one point during the crisis, the governor of Colorado was asked what was happening. He says, "It looks like all of Colorado is burning." Huge fire. How did it start? Well, allegedly, a forest ranger started it by accident. She received a letter in her possession from her estranged husband. And the words in that letter upset her so much that she felt she had to burn it. And from that burning of that small letter, those words that caused the harm, widespread destruction, statewide destruction. That's the metaphor that James uses here in verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Our tongues can do serious damage. They can cause widespread destruction from the spark of a few words. See, we have a problem with our tongues. And James describes it vividly in the next verses. They're the greatest revealer of the sinful nature within us. They bring it out into the open, the corruption of sin within. One of the easiest ways we can sin is with our tongue. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting up on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Couldn't be any stronger in his language. The New Living Translation says, it can set your whole life on fire. Stains the body, sets the course of life. It's fueled by hell. Terrifying destruction can flow from our words, from the tongues of sinful men and women in this world. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 3, when he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, how they're both condemned under the law, they're both sinful. He quotes from the Psalms to show this. Romans 3, verses 10 to 14 says, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And here's how he describes their words. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. The sinful destruction of the tongues of men and women. James says the same thing in a few words in verse 8. He calls it a restless evil, full of poison. James is confronting us with the reality of living in this sinful world. We think of those hurtful words, the words that we have said and regretted for years. Think of those hurtful words that have been said to us, that we've struggled with when they've been directed at us for years. We think of those little comments that we say to get our way, to prove our point, to have the last word, and where do they take us? Into a full-blown argument. We think of the times we have slandered others' character unfairly. Think of the times we have entered into gossip and story sharing. Think of the exaggeration we've applied at times to make ourselves look a bit better. Think of the lies that we have told, or the lies that have been told to us that have destroyed relationships. Think of the banter that has gone too far and has ended up belittling people and putting people down. Think of the bragging that we've done that's made the whole world and whole conversations all about us. If we're in any doubt ever that we are a sinner, we need to think about how we've used our words. If you're like me, you'll be left in no doubt. And as I prepared this sermon, it has hit me so much how far short I fall when it comes to my words. James, he uses this language, powerful language, to show us how destructive our words can be. And what we're tempted to do, we say, all right, let's change. Let's change. We're convicted tonight, let's put our foot down. I'm not going to sin anymore with my words. I guarantee you in about half an hour, that's not going to work. What does James say in verses 7 and 8? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Mankind has tamed pretty much every living thing there is. You see, tigers that people have as pets, elephants, Oh, dolphins, all these different creatures we've tamed. We've brought under our control. But we cannot tame our tongue. The Message version says this: you can tame a tiger, but you cannot tame a tongue. You can tame a tiger, but you cannot tame a tongue. And James is writing here because this was present in the church. The effects of the destruction are in the congregation he's writing to. Look at verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And the context of this language is the context of worship. They're saying words of blessing. They're worshiping God. They're blessing God 1 minute. And then they're turning round and destroying the image of God in their brothers and sisters around them the next. James is saying these things shouldn't happen. These things ought not to be so. And the sad thing, as we look over the history of the church, there are many families, friendships, youth groups, churches that have been destroyed, lying in ruins because tongues have been used this way. James is pleading with his readers, see the power of tongues. See the destruction that words can bring when they're governed by a sinful nature. Judgment is coming. Remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. The weight of that lies heavy on us. The destruction our tongues have done, the destruction we have felt from others' tongues. We live in a world that is on fire, destroying lives. The sparks of our words have added to it. And someday we will give account. James, he leaves us in no doubt the destruction that our tongues can do. But he doesn't leave it there. And that brings us to our third point. Our tongues need the hope of the gospel. They need the hope of the gospel. You see, there's always a reason in Scripture for us to be presented with our sin. There's always a reason. See, when we're confronted with our sin, it leads us to look to our Savior. When we're shown what we are like, we're meant to look at what He is like. When we look across our lives and we see our words and how we've used our words and how so often they have condemned us, we can flee to the cross. We can see Christ lifted up. We can see Him suffering in our place for our sin. And as I thought about that, when you think of all the times we have misused our words and brought destruction with our words, it's been paid for in full at the cross. If we want to see the weight of our sin that Jesus has paid for, think about how we've used our words. The lies have been paid in full. The slander is taken away. There's no record of any gossip anymore. The angry words have been swallowed up in grace. As he cries out in agony, it is finished. All those memories that haunt us of how we've used our words wrongly are taken away at the cross. And when Satan comes and he brings them to our memory, all the times we've failed with our tongues, I think of the words of that hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. We're free and the destruction our tongues have caused if we've come to Christ. And not only are we free from what we've done in the past, there is hope. There's hope for the tongues of the Christian. As we live the Christian life, what has James presented to us in verse 2? He's presented to us the perfect man, the mature man, the complete man. The goal of Christian maturity, a large part of our sanctification as Christians, is to tame the untamable tongue. We're to tame the untamable tongue. By ourselves, we cannot do it. But now we live by the law of liberty. I've shared that illustration before, that when Christ comes in and he saves us, the sinful nature is taken off the throne of our hearts, and Jesus comes onto the throne and he rules in our hearts and our lives. And he pushes that sinful nature out. It's dead, it's defeated, but it's not completely gone, and it hides in pockets in our hearts, and it engages in a guerrilla warfare in our hearts, and it comes out at times and it attacks us, but it's always being defeated. God's law is written on our hearts. We live out the gospel by the power of the Spirit, being fed by God's word, and our tongues can be tamed. And as our tongues are tamed, we grow in Christian maturity. The destruction gets less. And the power of the tongue being used to bring God's glory in our lives, in our relationships, and among all that we come in contact with, it grows. And as that happens in our lives, it becomes clearly evident. And where it's not evident, James asks questions. Last week we thought about faith and works, and how works demonstrate or evidence our faith. Our tongues are one of these works. How we use them and the pattern of life that we use them in provide evidence as to whether or not we are a Christian. It's another litmus test, as we thought of last week, whether we're truly a Christian or not. If there's no change in how we speak over time from before we were a Christian to when we are a Christian, we're still constantly sowing destruction. Then it's pretty clear that our faith is either in deep trouble or it's not genuine. A Christian should be living evidence that God can tame the tongue. God can tame the tongue. There's hope for us as Christians. Our sin has been paid for, and in the Spirit we can tame the tongue. We can tame the tongue. As we come to a close this evening, let's take some practical ways we can do this into everyday life. How do we tame our tongues by the power of the Spirit? Well, firstly, be careful when you're tired and when you're stressed. Do not talk about controversial things or difficult things when you're tired or you're stressed or you're emotional. If the conversation is going that way, just break in and say, you know what? Why don't we take a wee break from this conversation? Why don't we go out for coffee this week on Wednesday and sort this out then? We often sin with our lips when we're tired or we're stressed or we're emotional. Know that about ourselves. Know that about ourselves. And that leads secondly onto our second practical way we can tame our tongue by the Spirit. Know yourself. Know yourself. This will affect each of us differently. We'll be tempted to sin with our tongues in different ways, depending on our personality and depending on what's happening in our lives. Know your weaknesses. Know your heart. Pray for more discernment in knowing our weaknesses in this area. Go to war with those sins of speech that we struggle with. We need to know ourselves by the power of the Spirit. How else can we apply this practically? Watch your closest relationships. Watch your closest relationships. As I thought about this week, think about how you talk to those who are closest to you. What patterns of speech have we allowed to come into our closest relationships? Because so often I find that we speak the worst to those we claim to love the most. Do we undermine them? Do we engage in verbal tennis to try and win an argument? Do we talk and not listen? Do we gossip and slander about others? Do we wound in anger? Are we always grumbling and complaining? We need to guard our words in our closest relationships. This week, think through your closest relationships. Because often there's where we do our deepest damage with our tongues. How else can we practically apply this? Start each day with a prayer. Start each day with a prayer. Let our first words be to our Heavenly Father. Let us ask Him to tame our tongues every day by the power of His Spirit within us. Psalm 39, verse 1, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. Let's pray that God would guard our mouths with a gospel muzzle every day. Start our days with prayer. Ask Him to guide our words, control our words. Fifthly, if you're here tonight and maybe you have been deeply hurt by words, take it to the Lord. find grace, find healing in him. It's not easy, but he tells us to bring our burdens to him, to cast our cares upon him, and he will be with us. And as we go out into a world that is on fire, that is facing the destruction of how people use their tongues, let's become more like Jesus. Let's bring grace and healing and peace through our words. Let's pray together. Father, we have been shown tonight through your word how we fail you so often in our words. Forgive us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we find a place of refuge, a place of rest, a place of forgiveness, a place of cleansing at the cross. That our sins are gone because Jesus paid it all. Father, help us this week to watch our words. Lord, we pray that in all of our lives you would tame the untamable tongue. And Lord, in a few moments as we meet round your table, we pray that even thinking about this would make us ever more in awe of the price that our Savior paid for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.